When I first came to Christ, I'd had no church experience whatsoever. I remember thinking I probably ought to go to church somewhere, but I didn't know where to start, and I figured they probably all were pretty much the same anyway. But because of the vast population, there had to be churches scattered all around so that people would have a church nearby to go to. That was my thinking. And so by default, after I was saved, we went to a church that was known to some relatives of ours. And it was there, and I found out later that it was a very expressive, very charismatic church. And at the time that we attended there, there was a great emphasis on demon possession, spiritism, and it was very demonstrative in its worship and in its expression about demonology. It was very interesting, but I just figured that was Christianity. There was a woman, a young woman that attended there that was very troubled emotionally and mentally. And the pastor thought that she was demon possessed. So after services, he would have different people from the congregation. He would call them up to lay hands on this young woman, but couldn't seem to pray her through to freedom from this demon. But he told me that there was a man with a special ministry that was coming that could hold his hand out like this towards someone's forehead, and he could tell whether or not they had a demon, what kind it was, and then he could exorcise that demon. Well, we were gone before that man came, but apparently he came and met with this young lady. By that time, my wife and I were off to Bible college, but we bumped into her some years later, actually at a hamburger stand, and she recognized us and just freely offered that this man had prayed for her and that she had not been the same since. I would have to say that it was the first time we saw her sane, able to have a conversation and able to communicate well. She was not emotionally and mentally picking at herself and all the different habits she used to have. It was really unusual. I went through this process of throwing out the baby with the bathwater. I decided that that church and some churches put too much emphasis on Satan. I mean, demons could be in pictures and demons could be in books. And one of the deacons told me about a book he'd just read, or the author who had a liberating ministry of casting demons out of people. After years of doing this, churches all over the country discovered he had one himself and he had to cast it out of himself. And it almost choked him to death before he got the job done. That sort of thing, see? This sensationalism. And I remember just saying, you know what? I don't want anything to do with that. Matter of fact, I don't want anything to do with the devil. I don't want anything to do with demons. And you, those of you that know me, rarely do I even refer to Satan or demons. But then I come back to this, and that is, the world is out of balance, right? It's like a pendulum. First, it's way over this way, and then it's way over this way. And it seems to never reach a reasonable, rational balance. Well, that's true with myself as well. I see that looking back in my own history. And it's easy to get that, you know, to have that swing going and to just kind of ignore it instead of saying, wait a minute. What is reasonable? What does the Bible say? What is the reasonable doctrinal position to have on matters such as Satan and spiritual warfare and demonization? Actually, the Bible has a lot to say about Satan. It has a lot to say about spiritual warfare. It has a lot to say about demons. Those are all the fallen beings that followed Satan in his rebellion against God. And we're told in the scriptures that they are main players in the world system today. So in Ephesians chapter 6, I would invite you to stand with me as we read verses 10 through 14. Verses 10 through 14. And the scripture here in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. We're going to stop right there for today's reading. You may be seated, and God will add the blessing of the public reading of his word, no doubt. So we just read here the purpose that it's imperative to put on the whole armor of God. We're told here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Let me ask you something. Why are we to put on the whole armor of God that's explained right here in this text? It's okay talking, church.
So you're totally protected.
What's that?
So you're totally protected.
Okay, to be totally protected. But we're given a specific reason in here. That's true. We're given a specific reason in here that we are to put on the whole armor of God. It's in the next sentence. Stand against the devil. Exactly. There it is right there. I love it when the scripture answers its own questions. We're told why we're to put on the whole armor of God, so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the whole idea of armor implies battle, right? If a soldier is putting on armor, a police officer is putting on a bulletproof vest, they're arming themselves with mace and a stun gun and their pistol and everything else that's necessary. There's the whole connotation there of battle. Let me ask you this also. The whole idea of standing here has the idea of standing strong, either standing or advancing in battle. But what happens when the Christian doesn't stand? What would be implied in the battle context? If we don't stand, then we'll
fall.
That's exactly right. One guy up at Freeze says, if we don't stand, we'll sit. I said, boy, that's true of a lot of Christian people that have taken themselves out of the battle. They're just sitting idly by and letting everybody else do the battle. But the whole idea here is there's really not two choices. We either stand against the wiles of the devil, or we fall because of the wiles of the devil. And we're told here that his wiles, well, actually the word has to do with the scheming, the plotting, the deception of a highly intelligent, crafty being. That is Satan. And I had a tendency there for quite a while to discount him after that experience. I let the pendulum swing too far. But the fact of the matter is Satan is a very deceptive, very intelligent, very effective being. And we can see that obvious in the world today. But then I come to this. Paul, after Paul says we need to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. How many of us can say, well, yes, we do. They're all in Washington, D.C. Right? When I read the news, you know what I find? When I read the news, my thinking goes from blaming the spiritual forces, Satan and his demons, to flesh and blood. All of a sudden, it's not Satan that is fueling people who basically have a ring in their nose, just like you and I used to. And then the emphasis is all out of whack. It gets all out of whack. As soon as we begin blaming, thinking that our battle is against flesh and blood. And Paul goes on to describe here, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. He makes that an emphatic. I think because Christians then were just like Christians today. It's really easy for us to think that other people are the enemy. Paul makes it emphatic here that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. He tells us what we do wrestle against. Against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is the whole satanic, demonic realm. The big picture here is that the enemy's influence is pervasive throughout this world system in which we live. That's what he's saying right here. He is our opponent. The devil is our opponent, not flesh and blood. And he is not, obviously, somebody that powerful is not to be underestimated and not somebody to be toyed with. Something, though, we may end up stretching this out because there's something real important for us to get a hold of as believers. And that is back in verse 10. This is a good verse to underline. I've got most of this underlined in my Bible. When Paul introduces this and he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." In other words, God's intelligence, God's wisdom, God's word, God's might, God's dynamite, not my own. In myself, I have nothing to withstand the devil. I have no way. I can't stand against this intelligent, crafty devil. I can't do that. I've got to stand in the wisdom of God, in the power of God. And that's the only way that I can stand. And then, if any of you are thinking it is difficult to put on the armor of God, let me share with you that every piece of God's armor are gifts that are given to every believer, and whereby all we do is exercise our volition, that is our free will, our choice to put them on, to practice them. And when we do, we are strong in the Lord and we stand in the power of his might, not in our own strength. And it makes it a lot easier to see the true enemy for who he is and take our eyes off of flesh and blood. Now, in verse 13, we're going to skip ahead here just a little ways. We see here that Paul says again, therefore, in other words, because Satan is wily, because he's God's enemy and ours, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against this highly intelligent, crafty creature and all of the hosts of wickedness that is so pervasive in this world in which we live. Therefore, we need to take up the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Three times he said stand. Stand, withstand, stand. The evil day is an expression of the era in which we live. From the birth of the church at Pentecost until the trumpet sounds at the rapture. The evil day. This evil day whereby this era in which Satan and his demonic cronies are ruling and reigning in this world system that is opposed to God. All right. So he goes on to say, as a matter of fact, let's slow down just a minute. Jerry, you got your scripture there. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please? We can all go there, but I'm going to ask Jerry to read it when he gets there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5.
For though we believe in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captivity every thought to make it obedient to Christ.
Thank you. So you get that? The emphasis that we need to get here is the fact that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Those are the same strongholds that Paul's talking about in Ephesians, right? The devil and his demonic cronies and all that they stand for. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Okay, so back to Ephesians. Stay with me here, church. Back to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 14. In verse 14, Paul says this word for the fourth time. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So, what's the first piece of armor? Truth. There it is, right there. Now, I don't think it's unusual that the first piece of armor to be used against the wiles of the devil is truth, because Satan is the deceiver, right? When he showed up in the garden, what did he do to Eve? What did he do? He deceived her, right? That's his number one tool. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus said that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. That's what he called. He told the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. So it's not unusual to see that the first piece of armor is truth. This is what the Christian can volitionally pick up to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'm going to be a person of truth. I'm going to speak the truth. I am not going to deceive people. If I say something that is remote, this is especially hard for fishermen, by the way. I'm just lightening it up a little bit here. Because fishermen have a tendency to exaggerate. Well, a lot of people have a tendency to exaggerate. Just fishermen have more excuses, more opportunities, more of. But if I say something that could be taken as deceptive or misunderstood, then I need to correct it and make myself clear. We of all people on the planet, God's people, need to be people of truth. We need to put it on, the belt of truth. We need to wear it so that people can say, he's an honest person, she's an honest person. I have a friend that retired from the U.S. Post Service in a nearby town, not here, so you can't figure it out, from a nearby town. And her reputation there with all the postal employees was this. I won't say her name. I'm going to make up a name. I'm going to say Lisa. Say, go ask Lisa. She won't lie. She'll tell you the truth. If she doesn't know, she'll tell you she doesn't know. But if she knows, she'll tell you the truth. That was her reputation. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? That's what we want. We want to be people of truth. Now, if we fail to be people of truth, we have fallen in front of the wiles of the devil. We've given into his schemes. There's been times I've had to back up before and say, wait a minute. That's not entirely true. Especially when somebody says, how you doing? I say, fine. Right? And it's not true. What fine really stands for is freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. Tell everybody you learned that at River Valley Bible Church. Yeah. So I started doing what my mom does if I'm really not fine. Say, oh, I'm about a 4. Scale of 1 to 10. Anyway, the whole idea here is we need to be people of truth. That's the first piece of armor to stand against the wiles of the devil, who is a liar and the father of lies. We listened to a Christian radio show years ago, my wife, my daughter and I, when she lived at home, and there was it was a really good play. I can't remember the name of the choreographers or what it was on Christian radio. It was heard all over the States and it was in different languages. These young people that were part of a club and they were Christians, and one of the young people told a lie. And it seemed pretty innocent at first, but then somebody else passed it on. And then somebody else passed it on. First, it went through their club, unbeknownst to the person that started it. And then it went to their church. And then it got out in the community. And the consequences were grave. And then when it got to this young person's family, and the dad found out where it originated, this young person then confessed and apologized to his family, apologized to the church, and apologized to the people in the community that had been affected by their lie. And they all lived happily ever after. That was the end. Heavily ever after. They all lived happily ever after. I'm not sure if people were laughing because they know where I'm going or because of my faux pas with the English language. What is missing from this scenario? It was enough that I turned the radio off and I pulled over. And I said, we have a lesson to learn right here. Is lying a sin? I'll ask you, is lying a sin? It is. Yes. If I confess my sin to you, can you cleanse my heart and make me right with God? No. What was missing from this whole scenario was that this young person didn't confess to God. So by not confessing to God, they might have been semi-right with their family, their church, and their community, their club, but they were not right with God. All sin is before God, our holy God. There are times we need to humble ourselves before other people, but it comes after humbling ourselves before God. He's the only one that can truly forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right. That's especially good for Communion Sunday, isn't it? All right. So, we are told, again, I think there's a wonderful illustration in Acts 5. You don't have to go there. We preached through the book of Acts a couple years ago. You'll remember Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira conspired together. First of all, one of the brothers from the church, they had fallen on hard times. There was a lot of poor people, people going without a place to live, people going without food. So people from the church were contributing. Some of the people from the church had property they were selling, possessions they were selling, and bringing it and giving it to the church so people could eat, have a place to live. One of those people sold it doesn't say how much, but he sold a piece of property and went, presented it to the church, and as a result, Ananias and Sapphira decided that they were going to sell a piece of property because they wanted praise from men. They wanted recognition. And that's not always wrong. It's kind of nice to be encouraged sometimes. But what's wrong is how they went about it. They decided that they were going to lie about it. They were going to go ahead and sell this piece of property, keep back what they wanted to keep back, but then lie and tell the whole church that they sold the property and they gave all the proceeds to the church. That's what they decided to do. You know what Peter said to Ananias? It's in chapter 5, I think it's verse 3. He said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but to God. That's a wonderful illustration right there. First of all, that Satan, in this era, until we see Jesus, is an intelligent, foe waiting for any opportunity he can to attack God's people. And in that case, Peter said that Satan had filled Ananias' heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. And there, the other clear teaching is that sin is against God. It's against God. And that's why Peter said, you've not lied unto man. In other words, that's nothing. But you lied. That was before God. You've grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit. So we're told here again, and I call you to it again, my brothers and sisters, that is, we are to gird ourselves with the waist, ourselves with the belt of truth. We are to be people of truth. Now, what happens? Let me ask you this too. What happens? We just read here that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? We also heard from Jerry in 2 Corinthians there that our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty in the pulling down of spiritual strongholds. What happens when a Christian believes that flesh and blood is the enemy? Well, first of all, we get our emphasis, we're looking at the wrong place, right? We're blaming the wrong entity. We're blaming the wrong personalities when we're blaming people, right? When we're thinking that they're our enemy. Let me share with you that when Christians begin to believe that flesh and blood is the enemy, it not only discounts the devil's influence and underestimates the spiritual battle, but it can wreak havoc in the local church. As soon as Christians start thinking that somebody in this pew next to me is the enemy, or somebody starts thinking that other church over there or this particular personality or whatever is the enemy, where does the emphasis go? The emphasis goes on flesh and blood as the enemy, and we forget who the true enemy is, forget that we're in a battle, a spiritual battle, not a flesh and blood battle. James tells us this. I'm just going to kind of condense this for you so that, and we probably will continue with this next Sunday. I'm going to condense James chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 for you. First of all, James gives a wonderful description about humanity. And he's writing to Jewish believers. And one by one, he goes through and he calls flesh and blood what it is. He calls sinners what they are. Very specific in there, in verses 1 through 7. And you know how he sums it all up? He says, therefore, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have a choice. Sinful nature, blaming others with the sinful nature, putting the blame where it's due, and resisting the devil. And he says there, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We resist him by remembering that we're not in a battle of flesh and blood. We're in a spiritual battle. And the weapons of our warfare are not flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare primarily are the Word of God and prayer. Lord willing, we'll visit more of that at another Lord's Day. But then if you'd flip back to Ephesians, well, actually, you know what? We're going to wrap it up right there. We're going to pick up Ephesians chapter 4 next Lord's Day. I'm writing myself a note right here so I won't forget by the time we get home. Sound familiar, Bill? I'm a compulsive note taker. I've got notes all over the place and I can't find them. Judy helps me. Sometimes she helps me go through the house trying to find my, Judy's laughing because she knows it's true. It's true. All right. Let me wrap up this message though. That wasn't a very good conclusion, was it? What you see is what you get. I'm your pastor. He's not right. He's just flesh and blood. We have an awesome Savior. We do have an awesome Savior. And we have an exceptionally intelligent, deceptive enemy. He's not with us here today in this. He's not with us in the flesh and blood in the church. He's not flesh and blood. He's a spiritual enemy. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll talk about how the enemy can get a foothold in the life of a Christian. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about. We'll take a look at that. And we may look at some more of the pieces of armor that are gifts to us to put on. Thank God for our Savior. And we are safe no matter what. I appreciate what Wayne had to share this morning. And, you know, we as believers can get ourselves in all kinds of messes. Whether our pendulum swung way too far one way or way too far the other way, whether we have gotten addicted with sins of the flesh, whether we've had a struggle with the truth, whether we've had issues of dependency, whether we've had a mental attitude, sins of unforgiveness or bitterness or anger or whatever it may be, we can get ourselves in all kinds of messes. But Jesus never lets go of us. Never does. But thank God he also gives us the solutions. Not only how to extract ourselves after we have fallen before the wiles of the devil, but he also gives us, thank God, preventative medicine, preventative measures. They're right here in Ephesians 6, the armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God. We see the preventative measure. You know, God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. He doesn't give up on his people, ever. He sees us safely home, even when we stumble, trip, fall along the way. And yet, it's better to not need a second chance. It's way better to take God's preventative medicine, put on the whole armor of God, and stand. Father in heaven, in a bit of a mumbling and bumbling way today, I know that you can take what little we have, and when you are in it, it becomes much. Thank you, Father, for telling us about our true enemy, your true enemy and ours. You're our Father, we're your kids, so he's our enemy too. And thank you for helping us to become aware of his wiles. And the imperative today of becoming people of truth. Father, let it start right here with us as people of truth. Lord, and today too, as we conclude this service and we look at celebrating the Lord's Supper, that and just right now, we'll kind of go out of order just a little bit, Lord, and should we be convicted by your Spirit at this time, at this moment, because of your word, that right now we'll take a moment of silence and confess it to you, Lord. Father, thank you for the promise that when we confess our sins, when we acknowledge our sin, when we agree with you about sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we be a joyful people, a people of truth. May we be a victorious people. May we stand firm against the wiles of the wicked one, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters today, myself included, that we would indeed be those people you've called us to be. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's sing a closing song.